Bibles to John 21. John 21. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. If you found a place in God's Word, if you would stand out of the honor of the reading of God's Holy Word. John 21, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter says to them, "I'm going fishing." They say to him, "We're going with you." They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus says to them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you will find." They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus says to them, "Bring the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. For all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Jesus says to them, "Come and dine." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. To the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your many, many blessings. We do thank you for the redemption that we heard sung about earlier, for the restoration and the new life that you give through faith in Jesus Christ. It is our prayer, Father, as we study your word, that you would raise up workers for the harvest, as you've told us to pray. Father, that you would help us to trust more in your provision, to seek first your kingdom. We do pray for those here that do not know you, that they might be saved. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus has risen again from the dead, and John has given his conclusion for why he's writing this book. He's writing this book so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in him, we would have eternal life. Now he gives one more story, which is kind of the epilogue of the story, and that is the disciples fishing, and then the restoration of Peter, and then Jesus telling Peter what's going to happen in the future and John's conclusion. And we're going to be looking at this in three different sermons, Lord willing. Today we'll look at the catching of the fish. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the restoration of Peter. And then we'll conclude our study on John by looking at John's conclusion in his book. To understand what took place here in this story, you really have to understand what Ian read this morning, and understand the call of the disciples, understand their vocation, family business, etc. The disciples, at least four of them, James, John, Simon, and Andrew, were in partnership as fishermen. Now, when we think of fishing, we think of recreation. We think of fun. We think of something relaxing. But for them, it was their livelihood. It was the family business. If they didn't catch fish, they didn't eat. Okay. For them, it was business. It was going out, and yes, I'm sure there was fun, but by and large, it was all about business. This was so they could pay their bills. We don't know that much about all the disciples' families, but we know that Peter was married. Presumably, several of the other disciples would have been married, have children, etc. If you don't catch fish, your kids don't eat, your wife doesn't eat, you don't pay your bills. That was their business. Jesus came along the seashore, and they were there cleaning the nets as part of their family business. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they quit fishing. They left the family business. They left the boats right there on the seashore. They left the nets. They left everything, and they followed Jesus. Well, then a little while later, for whatever reason, maybe they have bills to pay or something along those lines, they said, you know, maybe it wouldn't be that bad idea to go fishing one night. So they go out fishing, even though they'd left everything behind to follow Jesus, they decide to go back to fishing. They go back to fishing, this is what we read in Luke 5, and they don't catch anything. And Jesus says, hey, let's go out and let's go fishing. And he teaches them what we read in Luke 5, that at any point in time, Jesus can meet all of their needs. He's taught us in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, to seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about shelter. Seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things, food, clothing, shelter, the necessities of life, God will provide for you. Well, the disciples kind of forgot that and decided to go fishing again. Jesus reminded them, after fishing all night and catching nothing, that he can provide for them more than they could ever imagine in a moment's notice. And they catch the huge amount of fish that we read about in Luke 5. And then you read, Jesus says, again, you're supposed to be fishers of men, not fishermen. You have a new calling. You have a new purpose in life. And that is to go and share with people about the good news of Jesus Christ. To tell them about the kingdom of God. To tell them about repentance and forgiveness of sins and judgment to come. To tell them of those things. And the disciples, once again, left their boats, left their nets, left their business, and followed Jesus. Well, fast forward a little bit, Jesus dies. Jesus rises again from the dead. And Peter says, I'm ready to go back fishing again. And so, once again, they go back to business. They go back to fishing. And once again, they fish all night, and they catch nothing. Now, as you read this, some people, they make up all kinds of crazy things about them not being able to recognize Jesus and all those. Listen, if you've ever been on a lake early in the morning in a old creaking wooden boat with the mist rising off of it and seen somebody standing on the seashore, you wouldn't recognize them either. And to hear their voice echo out across the water, you wouldn't recognize their voice either. I mean, if you've ever been out on the water, you understand it's very difficult to recognize somebody on the shore. Very difficult to even understand what they're saying. So there's no miraculous thing here. This is just early in the morning. The mist is rising off the sea here, and they have a hard time hearing and seeing, recognizing Jesus. So they're out fishing. They fish all night. They catch nothing. Jesus comes and asks them, hey, have you had any luck? For those of you all that have gone fishing, you'll understand a lot of what takes place here. For those of you who've never fished, you need to go sometime. But I'll explain the way it works when you go fishing. When you're putting your boat in the water and somebody else is getting their boat out, many times you ask them, hey, did you catch anything? Did you have any luck? And most of the time they'll say, oh, yeah, it was good. Oh, what are they biting on? Well, they're biting on topwater lures. Or, oh, what were you fishing for? Oh, well, they're biting on minnows. Or what? And, you know, some fishermen are really, really secretive about all those things. But most guys try to help each other out and try to be nice about those type of things. So this would not be abnormal for somebody to see fishing boats coming in and say, hey, you have any luck last night? Their response is, no, nothing, nothing at all. Jesus' response is, oh, we'll throw the net on the right side of the boat. Again, this is not that abnormal when you're talking about fishing. When I was a little boy, my dad and I, one of the ways we'd spend time together is we would go fishing for what they call in North Carolina crappie. Okay, if you're more refined, it's crappie. Okay, down here they call it speckled perch. But up there in North Carolina, of where we lived, it was crappie. I mean, we went crappie fishing. That's what we did. And so we went, and there was a guy in the church on the lake, had a nice dock, and we would go out there and we'd fish for crappie. And one time we were out there, and we weren't really catching anything, and the gentleman who lived right next door to this guy was getting ready to go somewhere, and he saw me. I was about 10 years old, maybe 11. He said, come here. He said, here, you use this little yellow worm, okay, little fake bait, and hook it on just like this, and he said, come fish off my dock. Okay, right out there, about 10, 15 feet, there is a hole, and there's a stump in it. Have you cast just past it, and you reel that little yellow worm past, you will catch a crappie every time. He's trying to help a little boy learn to fish. And sure enough, I mean, we caught tons of fish, fishing off the dock. That's just what normal, decent people do. So Jesus here says, hey, throw your net on the other side. right where you are, throw it in. Maybe he can see the, you know, the fish reflecting off the water. They didn't have polarized glasses like we do today. And they're fishing not with hooks, they're fishing with nets. He says, throw the net right there, on the right, off the right side of your boat, throw in your net. What you got to lose? So they throw it in, and immediately, when they begin to pull it in, they realize they have caught more fish than they could ever imagine. And John has a little deja vu. I seem to remember the last time we went fishing, we fished all night and caught nothing. And somebody told us to cast our net in one more time, and we almost sunk our boat. And he looks at Peter and he says, that's Jesus. That's the Lord. And Peter is so excited to see Jesus that he jumps overboard and swims ashore. Now, when you read, and this is kind of a side note, when you read he was naked, you need to understand that our culture's definition of nakedness doesn't even match our own culture's definition of nakedness 50 years ago. Okay, the way we define naked today is not a stitch of clothing. How many of y'all remember the old TV show I Dream of Jeannie? And was that like in the 50s? Well, back when it was black and white, how many of y'all are aware that, you know, the little outfit she wore, they filled her belly button in with paste of some sort? Because for a woman's belly button to be seen was highly inappropriate and considered nakedness. How many of y'all are aware of that? Okay? If you were to show your belly button back in the 50s, they would call you naked. In our own culture. Okay? Now, you can see how much we've changed and how we've thrown modesty and appropriateness and nakedness out the window in our culture. We've changed a lot in those regards, not for the better, by the way. Okay? A good book I'd encourage you to read is by Jeff Pollard called Modesty and the Public Undressing of America. I believe it's in our library. I encourage you to read that book. Very good, very insightful. But in this culture, they would wear an undergarment and they would wear an outer garment. If you were to walk around in just your undergarment, you would be called naked. Okay? And that was considered highly inappropriate. The best way to explain what's going on here is the idea of men working without their shirts on. Okay? Used to, in our culture, men would work without their shirts on, but if a lady came on the job site or anything like that, then they put a shirt on. They don't do that anymore, but that's the way it was in that culture. It would be considered highly inappropriate to be seen walking around in your undergarments. So he grabs his outer garment and swims the shore. And that's what he does to meet Jesus. Jesus is there, and he invites all the disciples to come and to eat. And even though they've brought a whole bunch of fish, Jesus already has breakfast prepared for them. He already has food, and he already has fish there on the fire. And then because John knows that people are going to say, you didn't even recognize him? I bet you it really wasn't Jesus. It was just somebody that looked like him. He adds, near the end of the story, nobody even dared going, who are you? Because they all knew him. And this was a close friend. They all recognized Jesus. They all knew it was Jesus. There was no doubt. But when you're out on a lake in a wooden boat early in the morning, it's hard to recognize somebody on the shore. And that's where we're going to stop for today. Now, what on earth does this mean? Why would Jesus repeat the same miracle? Why did he already have food prepared for them? What on earth is going on here? Well, Jesus has told the disciples several times, okay, Matthew 4, Luke 5, that they have a new calling in life. And that new calling is not to be a fisherman. That new calling is to fish for men. And the first two times, they have abandoned their fishing business to follow Jesus. But now that Jesus has risen again from the dead, I mean, the most monumental event in human history, the most miraculous, amazing thing that has ever happened, and the disciples, instead of going telling people about it, decide they want to go back to the family business and go fishing again. Now, we don't know for sure, but I would say it's pretty safe to say that there were many other people fishing all night on the lake. And instead of sharing the good news that Jesus had risen again from the dead, instead, there, we got to catch the fish because they're going to make it to market before us. We got to catch the fish because we're not going to be able to feed our families. The whole focus of the disciples, again, was back on business, was back on bills, back on work, back on business enterprise. We think of fishing, we think of, what you going to do this weekend? I don't know, I might go fishing, might go squirrel hunting. For them, it was going to work. It was a vocation. It was their job. The disciples' focus has gone back from Jesus and back to money, bills, and work. By the way, I think most of us can relate to that. Even when we show up to church, many times we're thinking about bills and vocation and work. And many times when Sunday night rolls around or Monday morning, we say, well, back to the grind, back to life. It was nice to have all that Jesus time for a day, and now it's back to real life. Now it's back to going to work, mowing the grass, cutting down trees, adding accounts, whatever it is you do for a living. Back to sweeping the floor, scrubbing toilets, whatever it is that occupies your time. And Jesus is here reminding the disciples, y'all aren't fishermen anymore. You have a new calling in life. Your calling is to fish for men. Now, is Jesus discouraging work or hard work here? No, not at all. Paul, I mean, arguably the greatest missionary of all time, worked. He made tents. He worked hard. You can read in Thessalonians, he talked about how he set an example by working with his hands. How he wouldn't take money from the church because he wanted to set an example for them about how they should work and work hard. In fact, he even went so far to say that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. As Bodhi Bakum says, that growling in your stomach is God's way of telling you, go get a job. Okay? If you are hungry, go work. He's not discouraging hard work. When Jesus tells them they're no longer fishermen, but now they're supposed to fish for men, he's not telling them, you just get to sit around and be lazy all day. No, the Scripture is very, very much against that. The Scripture is very much in favor of work and hard work. But what he's talking about is the mindset. Why do you go to work? What is your purpose? How do you treat the people with whom you work? You see, Paul made tents on the side to pay his bills. But if you read where it talks about him making tents, he made tents with Aquila and Priscilla. And while they made tents, he taught them the things of God. Because Paul was not in it for the money. Paul was not doing it so that he could make $1 million and retire early. He was not in it because he had bills to pay, though he did have bills to pay. He was in it to seek first the kingdom of God. And what Jesus teaches the disciples here is the exact same thing he taught them in Luke 5. If you seek first the kingdom, I will meet your needs. In a moment, they catch more fish than they would have caught in several days fishing. They fish all night and catch nothing. And as Ian said, in the power of the Lord, you will succeed. And not if you neglect the Lord, you'll fail. But what's even more remarkable to me is that they didn't even need the fish because Jesus had already provided breakfast for them. You know, for us, you fish, and if you don't catch anything, well, we got something in the freezer. For them, if they didn't catch anything, they didn't eat. But even if they didn't catch anything, Jesus had still met their needs. And what Jesus is telling us when it comes to our vocation, when it comes to our calling, when it comes to our work, when it comes even to our housework and all of those things, not only do we have a different calling, but don't worry about the things of this life. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. I don't know how many of y'all remember Harvey Rhodes, an old gentleman that passed away several years ago in our church. I love visiting with him. And he told me one day, he said, you know, preacher, worrying works. And that's the first time I'd ever heard anybody say that. And I said, okay, explain yourself. He said, everything I worry about never happens. But you know what we do? We worry. How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to get this fixed? I mean, I got people coming over, my oven's broken. How am I going to get the house clean before people get here? Oh no, my husband's coming home. I got to get this done. How am I going to do this? And we get all caught up and we get all worried and we get so concerned, not about the souls of men, not about the glory of God, but about the temporal things of this life. Even though Jesus told us in Matthew 6, don't worry. Don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom. And here the disciples have experienced the greatest thing the world has ever seen, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and their concern is paying their bills. Not telling others of Jesus and what he has done. Not telling others about his resurrection from the dead or his death on the cross or that they found the Messiah. No, their concern is We got bills to pay. We need to go to work. We got to do all those things. And while they're fishing, their concern is not each other. Their concern is not other people. Their concern is, got to make a buck. If you are a child of God, God will meet all of your needs. You have a different concern, and that is advancing the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Your concern is no longer paying your bills. That's God's concern. Your concern is your co-worker's soul. Your concern is to work heartily as unto the Lord, so that God will be glorified in your labor and in your work. I love what the Puritans taught their children. It's what Luther taught as well. And that is, the one who sweeps the floor to the glory of God is greater than the mightiest king who doesn't reign the glory of God. The lowest milkmaid who milks a cow for the glory of God is greater than a preacher who doesn't preach for God's glory. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your mind, as unto the Lord. Not as a man pleaser. We're not doing this for the approval of men. We're doing it for Christ. So why do you have a job? Well, to go and work hard for God's glory, and to love your co-workers and the people there, and share with them the glory of God and share with them the gospel. Will God use that to meet your needs? Yeah, he might. The disciples caught fish. They also labored all night and caught nothing. But either way, God was going to take care of them. You see, Christians today have gotten so consumed with the things of this life that we have neglected our true calling. If you are a Christian, you aren't a lawyer anymore. You aren't an accountant. You aren't a salesman. You aren't a logger. You aren't a housewife. You aren't retired. You aren't a banker. You aren't a lineman. You aren't a teacher. You aren't any of those things anymore. You're a fisher of men. And yes, God has given you and blessed you with some calling. Maybe it's to be a stay-at-home mom. Maybe it is to work. Maybe it is to be retired. God has blessed you with that, but don't lose sight of the reason you are in that calling is to share the love of Christ with the people around you. Chick-fil-A several years ago had a phenomenal commercial, and it showed one of their service people walking through the restaurant. And then it backed up, and then it replayed it again, and it replayed everything again, but this time it put text over each person to give a context to what they were doing. The person that was on the phone had just gotten news that their mother had been diagnosed with cancer. The lady sitting there by herself, it was the one-year anniversary of her husband passing away. This couple sitting there, they just found out that they were expecting. And the whole point of the commercial was to get us to not look at people as dollar signs, but to see them as human beings. We don't need a Chick-fil-A commercial. We have the example of Jesus Christ. That person, if you're a salesman, that person that's sitting across from you at lunch is not a potential sale. They're a human being that has a soul and bears the image of God. And you should be far more concerned about the state of their soul than putting money in your bank account. The customers that you have are not customers, they're human beings. The greatest commandment is to love God and then love those who bear His image. You have been sent in the world not to make money, not to retire early, not to have a bigger house or a nicer car. You have been sent into the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ with every creature. And yes, you set an example for other men by working hard. You should be the best employee your company has. You should work hard. You should do a good job so that you do not destroy the main purpose, and that is to share the love of Christ, to share the good news with other people. They should be able to look at the way you work and see no flaw in your testimony. They should look at your honesty and integrity and your work ethic, and that should be salt and light to the message that you bring. Listen, if you are a stay-at-home mom, that's wonderful. That's great. But God did not call you to scrub toilets and mop floors. He called you to share the love of Christ with your children and your grandchildren. And if you end up having a spotless house and your children have filthy souls, what good was all of your labor? If you fill your children's bellies but do not fill their souls, what good did you do? If you retired early but led no one to the Lord, what good was all your labor? You're not a fisherman anymore. That is not your calling. Your calling is not a paycheck on Friday. Your calling is that coworker that you're stuck with in the next cubicle. It's that client that you have to spend the next 4 hours with. It's that person. God has placed them in your life for a purpose. And that is to share with them the greatest news the world has ever seen. And that is that Jesus Christ has come, has suffered and borne the wrath of God on the cross and risen again from the dead. And that if we will turn from our sins and believe in Him, we will have a new life. The long-awaited Messiah has come and there is new life in Christ. God has not placed you in the neighborhood because of the low crime rate. He's placed you in that neighborhood because your neighbors don't know the Lord. He has placed you where you are for people, not for money, not for things. But what keeps us awake at night is paying bills, not the soul of our coworker that we went to lunch with. You see, all of the disciples missed it once again. They neglected their true calling and said, you know what, guys? The greatest thing that's ever happened is Jesus rose again from the dead. Now let's go back to business like that. Each one of us are in danger of this. I know, I think of myself personally, how easy it is to fall into, well, I gotta schedule to keep. I got a to-do list to check off. I got sermons to prepare and things to do and places to go and people to see and people to come by and counsel with. And so often a person can become a task, not someone who bears the image of God. Our world has neglected human beings. We use them because for a politician all they are is a vote. For a salesman all they are is a dollar. For a corporation, all they are is a customer. God's people are not to be that way. That is not an apprentice. That is not a co-worker. That is a human being who bears the image of God that needs to be told of Jesus Christ and His love. That child is not a task where you've got to keep the diapers clean and make sure they make good grades. That is a human being. That is an eternal soul that God has entrusted to you. And yet so often I can fall in the trap of get the house clean and get them to bed. No, that's not my calling. And if you're a Christian, that's not yours either. Well, what about my needs? God will take care of them. God blessed you with the job. God blessed you with the ability to stay at home. God did all of those things, enabled you to retire, whatever it may be. God will still meet your needs. Your concern is not supposed to be with those things. Your concern is to be the souls of men. Your concern is to be God's glory. The scriptures, when it talks about work, says don't do it as a man pleaser. I remember working construction, and the guys that I worked with, as soon as the boss left the construction site, would sit down. And he drove a diesel, and as soon as they heard a diesel, they would jump up and get back to work. And then they'd see, oh, it wasn't his diesel, and so they'd sit back down. Many people, that's their attitude when it comes to work. I'm going to work hard so I can make more money. That is not the attitude of a Christian. The attitude of a Christian is I'm going to work hard for God's glory, and so that my life will be a living testimony of what God has done in my life. And the people can't look at me and say, oh, he's lazy. He's a bum. He's not a hard worker. But they will see the way I live my life, and it will open up opportunities for me to share with them the greatest news, and that is of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. The thing that I love in this passage of Scripture is they really needed a reminder. And to be honest, I need one too. I can lose sight so quickly of what God has called me to do as a dad, of what God has called me to do as a neighbor, of what God has called me to do as a citizen, what God has called me to do as a pastor, as a friend, as a Christian. And Jesus here gave them a miraculous reminder. Don't worry about the things of this life. You're worried about paying bills. You know what? When you're in heaven, you're not going to be worried about that house anymore. You're not going to be worried about that car. You're not going to be worried about the leaky faucet. You're not going to be worried about the plants outside. You're not going to be worried about the grass. You're not going to be worried about the broken equipment. You're not going to be worried about those things. You're going to get a new heaven. You're going to get a new body as a believer in Christ. You're going to get all of those things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So your concern needs to be the souls of men. In conclusion, the application of this is pretty simple. But first, one of the reasons that I preached through the Gospel of John was that every week we have people, some of them children, some of them older, who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not believe that He is the Messiah. They do not believe that He is God's Son. They do not believe. And my job is not to fill a building. My job is not to make sure that the insurance and all the other stuff's taken care of and Sunday school runs well. My job as a Christian is to tell you of Jesus Christ. And to do everything within my power for you to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and have eternal life through His name. Do you believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? If you do, would you profess Him openly before men and be baptized? If you don't, I would love to speak with you about the state of your soul. That's not my job because I'm a pastor. That's my calling because I'm a Christian. To be a fisher of men. If you're here and you're a Christian, would you take this as a reminder that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few? Churches are filled with fishermen, with business people, with people who are concerned with bills and money and toilets and carpet and food. But the people who were fish for men are very, very few. That's what you're called to do. I would ask you a very pointed question. And that is not what you will do, but who has God placed in your life so that you can share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? You should have so many names coming across your mind right now. If you have children, that's pretty easy. In some respects, the only easy thing that stay-at-home moms get is their mission field is pretty stinking obvious. For the rest of us, it can take a little bit more thought. If you have children, that's who God has placed in your life to share the gospel with. If you have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, that is who God has placed in your life for you to fish for their souls. If you have a job, co-workers, bosses, employees, customers, business contacts. We live in a world where people network. I mean, that's a nice way of saying, I'll just use you for my financial gain. Christians, we network because we want to know people and we want to share with them the love of Christ. Who is it that God has placed in your neighborhood? Who is it that God has placed in your workplace? You have been given these relationships. You have been given assignments to work with that guy for the next 6 months. You have been given the assignment to live next to that person for the next who knows how many years. Would you quit worrying about your yard and start worrying about the person who is next to you in their soul? Who is it that God has called you to share the gospel with? Would you answer that call and would you go share with them the love of Jesus Christ? Amen.